All right, we're in this 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we began last week looking at the covenant at Sinai. This is a very important chapter, next few chapters coming up. And the reason it's important is there's a lot of confusion today in Christianity about the way the Lord has worked through the ages. And He's worked with man for thousands of years down here, and He's worked in different manners. And what we're coming upon here tonight is a covenant. Verse 5. The Lord says, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." Now, He's going to talk here about a covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. It's a compact or a contract that's being made. And we started last week just to go retrospectively through the scriptures to see the covenants that the Lord had made before this particular one. We looked last week and we saw the covenant that He made with Noah, the Noahic covenant, if you will. And we saw that there was a covenant of safety as Noah was and his family were given an ark to come into. "Come thou, Noah, and thy wife and thy sons' wives into the ark." The first invitation in the Bible to come in the eighth chapter. I think it's the eighth chapter. It might have been the seventh. I'll check, because I want to get it right. It's the seventh chapter, 7:1. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And a covenant that was offered here is one of safety. And then after they came out of the ark in the ninth chapter, we see that the Lord gave a token of the particular covenant, the covenant of safety, that He would no longer flood the earth again. And He gave the covenant of remembrance in the token of the rainbow. And so we saw the Noahic covenant that was given. That was the first covenant given back in Genesis. Chapters, let's say, 7-9. Then we saw a few chapters later the Abrahamic covenant. And we saw that in Genesis chapters 15-17, how the Lord offered to Abraham the land, the promised land. And that offer was made while Abraham was asleep. So although the two parties are entering into this covenant, one of them is asleep. One of them has, if you will, no conditions, nothing that he needs to do to fulfill the receiving of this covenant. God's going to do all the work. It will be God's work giving the land to Abraham and to his descendants, the Abrahamic covenant. We also saw in the 17th chapter that God then promised to be the father to all of Abraham's children. Let's see if I can find this. The fatherhood of God in verse 7. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." In other words, we see the covenant of God entering into personal relationship with Abraham and those that are of his seed. And he is the God of Abraham and to the seed after Isaac and Jacob. And this is a covenant that God enters into here. This one, of course, is established with the blood sacrifice and a token of blood of the circumcision. So we saw the Abrahamic covenant. Again, God doing all the work. But now we come to this particular covenant here in the 19th chapter of Exodus, and we notice something that we don't see in the two prior covenants. Look at verse 5 again. There are two key words. 19:5. "Now, therefore," circle, third word, if "ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then," second key word, "shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." This particular covenant here that we're entering into, the one, we'll call it the Mosaic covenant because Moses is the mediator here in the midst of giving the law. The covenant that he gave here with Noah is unconditional. The covenant of the land to Abraham is unconditional. All of a sudden we get to the Mosaic covenant and it's conditional. There's an if and a then. The conditions need to be met. If the conditions are not met, then the covenant is not going to be fulfilled. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. A conditional covenant is being entered into here. It's very important to remember. Of the covenants that we see in the scriptures, there are two covenants yet to come. And if we were to look them, we would find one will be made. I'll just put them up here on the board briefly for you. The Davidic covenant. This one will be found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, and where it's promised to David that there would be a house and there would be a throne and there would be a kingdom. This is given to David in the sure mercies of David, another unconditional covenant. And so this is a guarantee that through the line of Abraham, coming down through David, will be a promise that that land will be inhabited with a kingdom, with a king upon the throne, and the house of David being in control. Of course, we know who's going to fulfill this covenant. Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the King of Kings. He will sit upon the throne of David in the city of kings, which is Jerusalem. And this will be fulfilled. This is an unconditional covenant. And of course, the final covenant that we get is found in Jeremiah 31. Let me take you to this one, and then we're going to go back and study the Mosaic covenant, because that's where we are. I just wanted to give you an overview so you can have a little understanding. You know what you learn? The Lord works in a process. The Lord works and does things decently and in order. The Lord doesn't work like a genie in a bottle and just do things instantly. You know, before I was saved, that's what I thought. I thought, you know, the Lord wants to do something, just wiggle his nose, get it done. Just do things instantly. I mean, after all, he's got the power. He's God. He can do it. That's satanic. That's the way the devil wants to work. That's why Jesus said to Judas, that thou doest too quickly. I understand the spirit that's in you. You want it done yesterday. But God does things decently and in order, with long suffering, with patience. That's why he wants to teach us to wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. It's a different spirit, folks. Have you figured that out? When you have that hurry up, got to get it done spirit, that's not God at work. That's another spirit. You ever get angry when you're in those lines and you have to wait? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's your spirit. That's the snake bit spirit that we have in the natural man. The Lord's got all day. A day to the Lord's like 1,000 years. We were talking about that one day. We were considering the white throne judgment. I said, have you ever considered, the white throne judgment. He's going to bring these folks out, and according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he's going to judge every word, every deed, and every thought. I said, that's going to take a long time. And Brother Brian said, well, he's got all day. Whoa, man, this is going to be rough. Isn't it good to have your sins covered? You imagine having to stand before the Lord and have him undress your entire life, thought, word, and deed. Whew, that's good to be saved. And have all of the universe watching. And you're standing there naked? By the way, that's how it appears. If you're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you get to go to the white throne judgment naked, in the body you died in, no clothes, standing with all the universe watching, as every charge is laid against you, thought, word, and deed. Boy, it's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. Matter of fact, Jeremiah talks about some of that goodness right here. Here's the final covenant. God working in process. God taking his time as he works with man, realizing we're kind of slow and it takes us a while to get things. Jeremiah 31:31. You want to know something? The chapter and verse markings in the King James Bible, they're inspired. They're perfect. Watch this. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is a new covenant. This is the final covenant. He's worked the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and now he's going to make a new covenant with them. Jeremiah 31:31. This is where you get the promise. Jeremiah 31:31. This is the new covenant. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I wonder which covenant he's talking about. The one we're going to study in Exodus 19. What about that covenant? Which my covenant they break. Remember he says, if you obey, then you shall be. Guess what? They didn't obey. We're coming hundreds of years later in Jeremiah, but we're finding out what ultimately happens. They didn't obey. They didn't keep what's written in chapter 20. You know what's written in chapter 20 of Exodus? The Ten Commandments. They didn't keep them. Gee, what a surprise. I know no one in this room is guilty of that. I know we've all kept all of them because we're good little Christians. Okay, anyways. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband to them, I was faithful, saith the Lord. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. The new covenant is the final one given in the Old Testament, promised of one that's yet to come. The promise given here in Jeremiah 31:31. Here's the promise right there. You want to see the institution of this covenant? Turn to Matthew. Matthew is the Jewish gospel. Matthew 26. Gee, I wonder which verse it would be. Wouldn't be 26:26, would it be? Let's try 26:26. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And here's the institution of that new covenant as Jesus institutes it right here in the upper room at the Last Supper. And then the confirmation is given in the book of Hebrews. Notice, Jeremiah, Jewish prophet. Matthew, Jewish gospel. Hebrews, a Jewish epistle. Hebrews, chapter 8. Anyone want to guess which verse? Wouldn't be verse 8, would it? Hebrews 8:8. Hebrews 8:8. If you were reading in this particular chapter, you would see, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath obtained, verse 6, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here he is instituting the new covenant in his blood. The covenant to replace the only conditional covenant of the Old Testament. See, God's going to fulfill this and this and this. And he said, I'll let you be a part of this one with me. Let's see how you do. Let's do a 50-50 deal here. Let's see how it works out. Wouldn't you know, somebody fell flat on their face. So God says, we'll replace this one with this one. It's a better one. The new is better. People say to me at the hospital sometimes, people say, hey, what's new? I say the new covenant. The New Testament. It sure beats the old one. No more bulls and goats and blood and all that kind of stuff. Boy, it's good. All my sins have been taken away. But by the way, you should have answers to common questions. What's up, heaven? I'm going one day. I'm a child of God. Blood bought by Jesus Christ. Gave my heart to him in 1993. Yep, going to heaven. How about you? It's easy to answer these common little colloquialisms. Better. It's better. 8:8. Here we go. Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, the people, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And the Lord's basically going to show the only way this is going to work is from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now we'll go back to where we were in Exodus chapter 19. I just wanted to write those covenants on the board for you to get a look at them. Sometimes it's nice to pull back and get the bird's eye view of what's going on. This is the only, here we are, number three, the middle one, the only conditional covenant in the Scriptures. The only one that failed because of men. Isn't it wild that this would be the very one that all religions would be built upon? Isn't this would be the wild that this is the only one the devil would take and say to everyone, you know, if you can do that, if you can do that, you do that, you do that, and God will be happy with you. When we already have written for our example that it was a failure, that it didn't work. That God's people that had seen his miracles coming out of Egypt, even they couldn't keep it. You expect a bunch of Americans living in the 20th and 21st century that have never seen God try and keep this covenant? I mean, it's folly to even suggest it to them. The devil's crafty, isn't he? And we are awfully gullible. As a dog returning to his vomit. I mean, it's amazing we believe this stuff. The one covenant that failed, the one conditional covenant, is the one that's put before everybody. That'll make God happy. Just keep one of those commandments, just one of them. Try not to murder anybody in your life. God will be happy with you. You ever get that? By the way, that's about all America can say nowadays, because they break everything else, and even murder. But, I mean, most people, right, officer, most people aren't killing. I mean, you know that. You're a policeman. You don't see a lot of, I mean, you see some murder, but not, it's not the leading cause of death yet. So, but that's the last thing we have to cling to. I didn't murder anybody. Let's see, I swore. I didn't go to church. I didn't keep the Sabbath. I bowed down to an idol. I cheated on my wife. Let's see, I stole a little at work, but that's okay. They can afford it. I coveted that thing that the neighbor has over there. I bear false witness on a daily basis, but I didn't murder anybody. That ought to get me into heaven. That's what it's like today. All right. That's enough preaching. All right. Now, the thing, as you observe, when the Lord works through these particular covenants, is the Lord gave the Abrahamic covenant to a man. There was one man. It was Abraham, the friend of God. When we're back in Exodus 19, you're going to see what he does here in this fifth verse. He says, now, he's talking to the verse 3. The Lord called, Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel. And then verse 5, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth, for all the earth is mine. The covenant is being made with a nation. See, I want you to understand, this particular covenant that we're looking at here is not being made with all the people of the world. The Ten Commandments were never given to the people of the world. The Gentiles, the Phoenicians, weren't part of the covenant. The Egyptians were not part of the covenant. Moab and Ammon were not part of the covenant. The Babylonians were not part of the covenant. The people from Germany and Scotland weren't part of the covenant. The Italians weren't part of the covenant. The covenant is given to the nation of Israel. Again, like we said last week, it's important to understand when you read the scriptures. The scriptures, some were saying, well, you can interpret it any way you want. Maybe kind of, sort of. There are two, I'm going to be simplistic. There are two interpretations with scripture. There is an absolute, literal, scriptural interpretation. And then there is a spiritual interpretation. Now here's what the Lord does. When it comes to the literal reading right here, we understand house of Jacob, children of Israel, ye, house of Jacob, children of Israel, shall be unto me above all people. Literally, he's speaking to the nation. That's the primary interpretation here from a doctrinal standpoint. That's important to get. See, if we understood that, you could throw most religions out. Right? Because most religions are the sheer folly and imagination of men, most of whom are Gentiles, some of whom are, well, the Jews aren't making up religions, so it's everybody but Jews making up religions. You've got people from the East, you know, George Harrison and his group, and, well, he didn't make it up, but he followed all those guys, the Maharishis. You've got other people further East. You got people from the North, people from the South. You got Africans coming up with things, South America. You have all these Gentiles coming up with religions who all seem to incorporate a bit of the Mosaic Covenant, and it has nothing to do with them. They're not part and parcel to it. The covenant's between two parties. They're neither one of the two parties. Well, I know they're not Israel, so are they God? Okay, so they're neither one of the parties. The covenant has nothing to do with them. Therefore, it could be thrown out of all your religions. You can stop having people running around claiming that their idea is to keep the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, when people tell me they want to keep the Ten Commandments, this conditional covenant that has nothing to do with them, that was never spoken to them in the first place, I always say, well, that's a good idea. Since you like the Ten Commandments, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, since you're someone that likes to keep the Ten Commandments. So you like to keep the law. Oh yeah, I feel that if you're a good man, you keep the law, you'll be all right in God's sight. So you're a person who feels you need to keep the law. Yes, that's what I've always believed. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. That's a good verse. This is a hard saying. We'll see how, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane. So you consider yourself in that group there. Which one are you? Let's see, for murderers of fathers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, which one are you? Am I making sense here? This is Bible, folks. I'm just reading Bible with people. Okay. If you're trying to keep the law, then you must be one of this group. That's who the law was made for. What you're going to see here is God is making this law to reveal to the people the sinful nature inside them. That's why he's giving them this law. That's why he's making it conditional. Because if he made it unconditional in the sense that, all right, I'm going to give you this law and you're going to live up to it or else, then everyone would end up going to hell. Because everyone falls in this category. The point being this, those of us that have been blood-bought by Jesus Christ, we understand we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. But if you read enough of the book, you probably understand you and I fit in verse 9 and 10 somewhere.
That's right.
Amen. We understand it. Those who are religious don't want to admit they're part of verse 9 and 10. That's why we like to show them verse 9 and 10. So you like to keep the law, do you? You feel that's the way you want to do it. Well, let's see who the law is made for. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Which group are you? How to win friends and influence people with the Bible.
Three easy steps.
No, but I mean, let's be honest with them. They're being deceived. Someone's deceiving them. Trying to enter them into a covenant that is with the house of Israel. And they're probably not a Jew. Very few of our friends are Jewish. Now, if they are, then we can show them the Mosaic Covenant. We can also show them how they didn't keep it. But I wanted to show you this covenant, this bilateral, conditional covenant here is with the house of Israel. It's not with Gentiles. Now, going back to it, the Lord had a particular intent with the covenant that He will fulfill in the new covenant. The Lord had an intention. The Lord has a desire. The Lord has desires in His heart. The desires are holiness and righteousness in His people. The desire is a close relationship and fellowship and communion with His people. So the intent and desire, He tips His hand in these verses. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed, and keep My covenant, then," here we go. This is the intent of God's heart. This is the desire of God's heart. The desire is they keep it and they get the then. They get it fulfilled and they get the blessings. "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." So the Lord's desire in His heart, the intent that He has in the covenant, is these three things. And He's going to run an experiment with these folks for 1,500 years. And we already know the end result of that experiment, reading the New Testament. But He's going to run this experiment. God gives covenants. God works in dispensations, which we'll start studying this weekend. And this is the way He dispenses His workings with people, and He puts them in the test tube of life on planet Earth to see the response they get. And He lets them observe the response in the mirror of the Scripture and see if they'll acknowledge what's really happening. His intention is threefold. By the way, it's not going to work, so He's going to fulfill it Himself. He'll promise it. He'll institute it, and He'll confirm it in Hebrews 8:8, like we saw. But let me show you the intention that He has here. It's a threefold intention with the Mosaic Covenant. Number one, He says, end of verse 5, "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me." The first intention He has is that the children of Israel would be a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. A peculiar treasure. This is the first time in the Bible you'll see the word peculiar. Do you like that word? Anyways, the root word, picos, comes from the word picos. Picos means cattle. It means cattle. And so, and the word peculiar is like a shepherd that owns a person's own property that he owns. It means a peculiar is appropriate or particular or special in belonging to one exclusively. He says, "You're going to be a peculiar treasure unto Me." Now, when you think about it, talking to the nation of Israel, you must admit, over the course of history, let's see, this was spoken in about 1492 BC. We're now standing in 2000-something AD, so we're looking at about 3,500 years. You must admit the Jewish people are peculiar. Are they not? Are they not like special or different? Have you not observed that? Every place they've lived, it's been that way. They have been a unique, peculiar type of people. Now, God wanted it to be unto Him, but they have been peculiar. And the Lord wanted it to be that way. Now, when you're studying, go to Matthew chapter 13, one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to interpret. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus told four major discourses in His ministry. Across 3 years, He gave four major discourses where He gave a lot of teaching at once, like a seminar, like a massive seminar, like they could have announced it, you know, coming next weekend, you know, to open for Joyce Myers, Jesus Christ. And so you got all these people gathered and seminar, you understand, you got to get a lot of people. So, and he gave four discourses in his ministry. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, that's Matthew 24:25, the Upper Room Discourse, that's John 13-17, and this one right here, this is Matthew chapter 13, this is the Mystery Parables Discourse, seven parables that are very difficult to interpret, and one of which is right here in the 44th verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven, he's going to give seven parables about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The treasure, right there, that's the nation Israel. The peculiar treasure unto the Lord. The kingdom of heaven dealing with the nation of Israel. It'll be the kingdom of heaven when they finally become the peculiar treasure unto the Lord, made into the image of their heavenly Father, and behave the way that the Lord will have them to be, peculiar unto Him. Not just peculiar, but peculiar unto the Lord, with holiness, with righteousness, with uprightness, very biblical in everything they do. That will be the kingdom of heaven on earth when they fulfill that. God's going to fulfill that in them. After the time of Jacob's trouble, the Lord's going to write it in their hearts. But that's the treasure that you're talking about. That particular treasure, Jesus says right there, was hid in a field. The field is the world, Jesus said. The field is the world, verse 38. The field is the world. The Jews have been hidden in the world for centuries. The Jews have been hidden. You know, some Jews are in Russia and some Jews are in Africa and some Jews are in America, and they're hidden all over the place. And God says, that's my peculiar treasure hidden out there. And there's a day coming, I'll regather them and bring them together and put my law in their parts, and the kingdom of heaven will be on earth. That's the treasure right there. A peculiar people. Peculiar treasure. Psalm 135 mentions it. First and foremost, doctrinally, literally, historically, we're talking about the children of Israel. Psalm 135. The singing praises unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Verse 1. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord. Here we are tonight in the house of the Lord. In the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name. It is pleasant. We open tonight singing praises unto Him. Look at verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. By the way, I just want to stop for a second, because a lot of bad teaching is done about the Lord choosing people to salvation. The Lord never chose anyone to salvation. He chose a nation through which His Son would be born. That's all He chose. The only election going on of God is the election of a nation through which His Son would come. He never elected them to salvation. He just elected that of all the nations on earth, of the 70 nations on earth, that would be the one My Son would be born through. Okay? He won't be born an Ethiopian. He won't be born an Assyrian. He'll be born a Jew of the seed of David. That's the choosing. And it's going to be a peculiar treasure. But they had to keep the Sinai covenant in order to have that kingdom manifest on earth. And that kingdom was never manifest the way that the Lord desired it to be. A peculiar treasure. Now, for us, in the New Testament, we're likened unto a peculiar treasure and a peculiar people. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Get your finger in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll just correct one thing with you. Get your finger in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then turn back to the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 21, and I want to show you something. God chose a nation through which His Son would come. God chose to enter into a covenant with this particular nation. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now speaking to those who have been born again by the new birth, verse 2, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now we know we're talking, he's talking to new Christians, newborn babes in the Lord. They've been born again, last chapter, verse 23, born again by the incorruptible word of God. Now what about newborn Christians? What about us? Verse 9, 2:9, 1 Peter 2:9, ye newborn Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Now folks, this is one of the reasons why Christians don't want to be Christians. Because if you really be a Christian in the world today, you'll be peculiar. You will. I mean, it's just, it's peculiar. Let me give one reason why. You don't believe in evolution. That's going to put you out of step with 99% of the public. They all believe in evolution. You don't. If you're a born-again Christian, you ought not to. You don't think God made any mistakes when he wrote Genesis 1, do you? All right. Created the world in 6 days. Okay. Made man on day 6. So now who are you going to trust? The Word of God or some guy in a white coat? He should be in a white coat in a padded room if he doesn't believe what God wrote. There's no scientific evidence supporting evolution. None. Zero. Zilch. As a matter of fact, the study of beginnings isn't even scientific. And we've done that work in Genesis. You can get the tapes. It's philosophical, but it's not scientific. Science requires empirical data. It must be observed. No one was there to observe it. Or it must be reproducible in a test tube. You can't reproduce the beginning. So it's not scientific. So if you don't believe in evolution, you're peculiar. Another thing. If you don't believe that everybody just does the best they want and is sincere and honest in their religion and goes to heaven, you're peculiar. And if you're a Christian, you don't believe that. You believe that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but through Jesus Christ, and or else they're not going. What about the Aborigine in Africa? He'll have to take that up with the Lord. But Jesus said, John 14:6, if you believe the Bible is literally the Word of God, you're peculiar. But that's what you're supposed to be. You're a peculiar people. Verse 9. You're a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? You mean you're one of those guys that says, praise the Lord and hallelujah? Yes. You're peculiar. But I like it that way. What's the alternative? To whom shall I go? Who has the words of eternal life? The guy writing the newspaper? The editor of the city desk? Tom Brokaw? Oh, he's not even doing that anymore, is he? Peter Jennings? He's from Canada. No. No, the words of eternal life are in the Scriptures. That makes us peculiar. We're peculiar people. And that's why I think sometimes Christians want the bushel on their head. They don't want to be peculiar. They want to get along. Don't let the peer pressure influence you. Don't let it. A companion of fools will be destroyed. He that is a companion of fools shameth his father. We're peculiar people. We want to show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to praise him for what he's done and praise him for the Bible that he's given us. Praise him for the truths that he's revealed. Praise him that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Weren't you confused before you got the truth? Wasn't it the greatest thing, in my life, the greatest thing that ever happened? I was like a guy walking around carrying a jigsaw puzzle full of parts of information, didn't know where they went. And when I got the Bible, I finally, for the first time, saw the cover of the box and said, that's how it all fits together. Out of darkness, into the light. Don't I want to tell people? Of course I do. That makes me peculiar. That's all right. That's part of the covenant. Spiritually, in a spiritual sense, the covenant applies to us, and here written directly to us in Peter, as a born-again Christian, we now fulfill what Israel could not. They were supposed to be peculiar. They're peculiar for the wrong reasons. They're not peculiar treasure unto the Lord. They're peculiar unto whatever things they're into, whatever treasures they're into. And the Lord wants us to be a peculiar treasure unto Him. Peculiar because we show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the first thing in this covenant, peculiar. We're going to get to Matthew 21 in a minute. I want to show you the second intention God had in this, in addition to a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. He also said, you will be a kingdom of priests. The second thing He wanted was a kingdom of priests. The Lord looked down on the landscape of planet Earth in 1492 B.C. And here we are a millennia or so, a couple of millennia after the creation. Here we are a millennia or so after the flood. And He looks down and He sees rank idolatry and polytheism everywhere. And gods and goddesses everywhere. And false priests everywhere. And false religions everywhere. And if you go to a library and pull out a history textbook, you can read about all the false religions. Or go rent Ghostbusters. And listen to Dan Aykroyd and Harold Ramis tell you about all the deities that were back then. How did that happen? Man is incurably religious. And he makes up his own religions. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to call this particular nation right here, and I'm going to call them to be a kingdom. They're going to be a political unit, a territory, a country, subject to a king, and I will be their king. They will not have an earthly king. I will be their king. They will have a spiritual king that will reign from on high. I will speak to them from the mount. I will give my word to the prophets. And the prophets will disseminate it through the priests. And there'll be a kingdom of priests having my word. Priest is one who presides over worship. One who lives to adore. And so the way the Lord had it set up is, I'll be up here in heaven and you priests will adore and worship me. And while the other kingdoms of the world are running around adoring and worshiping whatever they are, and mostly money and power and wealth and accumulation of goods, you're going to be a kingdom of priests adoring and worshiping me. And through your very witness, through the Jewish people, you will be able to show the Gentile nations on planet Earth what the true God is. You will be a kingdom of priests to be a witness of the one true Creator God. That's what I'm calling you to be in this covenant. Because they are lost. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now He's called you to be a kingdom of priests and to bring the truth unto them. So this is the desire He has for the nation. You're going to be a treasure unto me, and as priests, you're going to show others the true worship of the true God. And they can break down the Baal images, and they can break down Ashtoreth, and they can break down all the false gods and Dagon. And you'll be the priests that will show them the truth, because I will give you my word. And the third thing you'll be, He tells them in the 19th chapter, verse 6, and ye shall be an holy nation. Now, nation, the word nation, the root word is N-A-T-U-S, natus or natus, and it means to be born. It means to be born, like nativity. Or natal, like the neonatal unit. It's to be born. And holy means to be consecrated or set apart, hallowed, for sacred use. And this is the only holy nation that you will read about in the entire Old Testament. You will read about all kinds of godless, unholy nations in the Old Testament. And then there will be God's holy nation. What about the Gentile nations? Well, to get an idea what God thinks of the Gentile nations, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. God wants to do a work on planet Earth. And so He's going to start small. And He's going to start with one group and begin to work in one group and then through one group. He's going to choose a nation to work in and through that nation. And He wants to sanctify that nation and make it holy. What about the other nations? Isaiah chapter 40, picking it up in verse 15. God's thought about these other nations on the planet. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. That's God's thought of the nations of planet Earth. All of them, except for one, Israel. What about the United States? Would they fit right in there in verses 15 through 17? Canada? What about the United Kingdom of 15 through 17? Well, I thought Jesus was a European Western God. Long, reddish hair, blue eyes. No. He was a Jew. He came unto His own, Jews. He's of the seed of David. Tribe of Judah. Well, surely in the New Testament, the United States is a Christian nation. No, it's a drop in the bucket. It's counted as nothing before God. Less than nothing, vanity. You don't have any doubts after these past 2 weeks, do you folks? You think God is smiling on America? If it is, it's some kind of sarcastic smile. It's one of those smiles of Psalm 2, which is very dangerous. Read it sometime. You see, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of bad teaching. Turn to Matthew 21. Now we'll get there. You know the bad teaching is, you know, people. Someone has sold Christians a bill of good that this is God's nation, that America is a Christian nation, that we should be praying for America. There's only one nation God entered into covenant with. That's Israel. Otherwise, God deals with individuals. He doesn't deal with nations. They're small dust in the balance. They're not worthy to be weighed. Not worthy to be burnt. He deals with individuals. He's a personal God. Narrow and straight is the gate. Nations don't enter through narrow, straight gates. Think of it like a turnstile. One soul at a time. God's trying to deal with individuals. He wants to call priests to deal with those individuals. In the New Testament, let me show you Jesus. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? Oh, we could stop and park there for a while, couldn't we? Did you never read in the Scriptures, verse 42? And I guess that's most of us. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Who's He talking to? He's in the temple. He's talking to the Pharisees, the one that sit in Moses' seat, the one that are breaking the conditional covenant. Therefore, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom of priests, the holy nation, is taken from the Jews by Jesus and going to be given to someone else in the New Testament. So there is a nation in the New Testament. Who is it? Who's the nation of the New Testament? Bingo. 1 Peter chapter 2. We just read it. 1 Peter chapter 2. You born-again Christians, verse 9, ye born-again Christians in the church, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're the holy nation. The church is the holy nation. God went from a physical nation that could be seen to a spiritual nation that you can't see, it's within you. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, it's within you. The nation of the New Testament is the church. You know this 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you pray, I'll heal the land. It's got nothing to do with America. You know who needs a healing? The church. The church Amen. Is in a mess. Amen. You know what's happening? Today, the church is the peculiar treasure unto the Lord. Today, the church is a kingdom of priests. Right? You saw, you're a peculiar people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Instead of the Jews, because they broke the covenant, they're not the middlemen anymore to God. We're the ones that are supposed to show them the way to God. It is the church that is doing that in the age of grace today. The Mosaic covenant has been done away with. The new covenant has come in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are blood-bought saints are the ones that are now showing the way to God. It's our job to show them. We're the holy nation. And we need some healing because the church is a mess.
Yes.
It's got about 400 Bibles in it. That makes a real mess. It's got people trying to build the kingdom in it, which is another story we'll get next week. We're running out of time, Joey says. So we'll, any questions on what we looked at so far? Yes, brother.
One real quick side question.
Yes, brother.
It was supposed to be the whole nation of Israel. But the very next book after Exodus is Leviticus, and it was just the Levites.
Yes, brother.
I'm just asking the question of
yes.
When, was it in Exodus 32:26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?"
Yes.
"Let him come unto me," and all of a sudden the Levi gathered themselves together. Was that the moment?
Yeah, that was the moment where the Levites decided to continue to follow the Mosaic covenant. And then the Lord confirms that later on in the book of Numbers and confirms that. So, yeah, we'll take a look at that. You're ahead of me. The brother's ahead of me. He's been reading ahead. That's good reading. Amen. God bless you. We should all be reading ahead in our Bible. It's exciting. Any other questions? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching and the Word of God, helping us to understand the difference between the literal work you did with the physical nation of Israel and what you're doing today spiritually with the holy nation of the church. Please help us to be a royal priesthood. Help us, Lord, not to shirk away from being a peculiar people. Help us to show forth the praises of the one that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, the one that is light, in whose name we pray, the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.